morning, ladies. I've got way too much stuff up here. Like, you know, you never know what you're going to need. I'm thankful to be here today, and I honestly wasn't expecting this many people because I thought that, you know, everybody was going to be gone at the Roots Conference, but I'm thankful to be here, and I've had an interesting 2 weeks. I feel like whenever you, like, have to teach or something, a lot of things happen, and it just makes you, like, fully dependent on God. But 2 weeks ago, I got a call from school that Samuel had fainted at school, and they called 911, and would I come right away to meet them with the paramedics? And he's fine. He's totally fine. We spent the day in the ER, but he's fine. And then Noelle called, like, a couple days after her wisdom teeth were coming in, and we had to fly her home emergently to get her wisdom teeth out. So she's actually here, but she's at home, and she wouldn't come today because she's, like, you know, like this. And then yesterday I was working. It was, like, 6:15 in the morning, and my mom called. And I'm like, uh-oh, why is my mom calling me at 6:15 in the morning? And she had appendicitis, and she had her appendix out last night. So that's why my mom isn't here today. And I just wanted to share with you, she said to me this morning, because I texted her, I'm like, I don't want to wake you up, but let me know how you're doing. And she said, let me put my glasses on. She said, God has been so kind to me. I am truly in awe of God's care of my life. So that was a big encouragement to me this morning. So yeah, it's been an interesting 2 weeks, but I'm thankful because we're more than overcomers, right? And all these things. So anyway, we're continuing on in our book, A Praying Life. And the section that I have is an interesting section. It's a little section, and it's on cynicism. And I'm trying to turn my iPad on. It's been an interesting study because it's like when you're tasked to study those things, like God uses that to call and make you realize, like, wow, this is like me. I am cynical. So it's been a really, really good study for me. And just to get started, I wanted to give you guys a definition of what cynicism is. And cynicism is defined as a disposition of disbelief in the sincerity or goodness of human motives and actions. So a cynic is someone who believes that people are motivated purely by self-interest and that, as a result, no one can be trusted. And I think that I believe that a cynic actually is someone who's not, think that people would be, like, purely motivated by self-interest, but even partially motivated. Like, you feel like their interests to you aren't even partially pure, that you could be considered a cynic. And if we stop and think about it, like, this is everywhere, right? This is, like, the air we breathe in the American culture today. Just trying to think of, like, little phrases that, like, reveal the cynical spirit of our age. We are even taught to think that, like, everyone has an angle, or no good deed goes unpunished, or if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. And in a way, like, this attitude kind of rewards us, right? Like, if you anticipate that someone's motives aren't pure, or maybe if you've been hurt by someone in the past, you kind of think in a cynical way to protect yourself. You're like, well, if I expect it and it comes, I won't hurt as bad. Like, if you have a wound, right, you, like, cover it up so that if it doesn't get ripped off again, it doesn't hurt as bad. So we protect ourselves. And, like, my background in medicine, like, in medicine, we're taught to be cynical. We're taught to, like, be suspicious and, like, expect the worst. You're trained to, like, think of what's most common, but you have to think of what's worst to protect people from catastrophic things. So oftentimes in our culture, too, like, cynicism masks itself as authenticity. We think, like, we have an inside track into people's hearts and their feelings and their emotions, and we feel like we are too, like, aware to hope in people or trust in people. And when I started looking for, like, biblical examples of cynicism, you'll recall when David, his father, King David, before he was king, his father tasked himself to, like, bring provisions to his older brothers when they were fighting the Philistines and Goliath. This is from 1 Samuel 17. David comes to the battle and he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the presumption and evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." So we see there that, you know, Eliab was being cynical towards David's motives. And then in the New Testament, when in John 1, when Jesus is calling his disciples, the text says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" And some of us as Christians, we believe in the ultimate hope of redemption, but we breathe the cynical spirit of our age. And there's results, right? There's results in our lives and in our hearts from being in cynical. And sometimes it's just easier to feel that way. Like I said earlier, it's easier because you don't want to get hurt. But it causes us, the result is we stay in like a kind of detached hopelessness rather than choosing deep love and deep passion for people. And the result is that we don't love people as we're called to. We get numb to life. Intimacy is destroyed. Bitterness, hopelessness. And Paul Miller says it's a twisted way of being in the world, but not of the world. So we protect ourselves from disappointment, but we're ultimately paralyzed from doing things. And so Miller says, cynicism shuts down our hearts and we just show up for life going through the motions. Some days it's easier, or some days it's difficult just to get out of our pajamas. So we know that like cynicism, definitely not a good thing, right? It's like there's lots of sin wrapped up in there. But since we're talking about prayer this year, I was thinking about when you have that cynical spirit, which we all do at times, sometimes it bleeds over into how we think about God, right? And we know that like people's motives, although we're called to like hope for, you know, in love, hope for the best, expect the best, sometimes people's motives aren't pure. But when we think about God, we know his motives are always pure. And so this distorted way of thinking about people sometimes bleeds over into how we think about God. And there's biblical examples of this too. And it started in the Garden of Eden, right? In Genesis 3, when Satan said to the woman, "Did God actually say," right? He's like tempting Eve to distrust God's motives. And in verse 5, he says, "You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Satan's provoking the woman to distrust God's kindness and goodness towards her and Adam. And then in Matthew 25, there's another example. This is the story of the talents to the different servants. And there's a man, he was going on his journey, right? And he has these talents that he's going to give out to his workers. One man gets five, one man gets two, and one man gets one. And the first two servants, they earned money for their master. But when he came back, he questioned the third servant. And upon the master's return, the third servant said, "Master, I knew you to be a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering when you scattered no seed. So I was afraid." And sometimes this is our attitude too, right? And then also as we've been going through Luke, I was just thinking like this is kind of like the Pharisees' whole attitude towards Christ, right? Like they don't trust who Jesus says he is. And so I started thinking about like examples in my own life when I distrust God's motives or I've seen other people do that. And I have this really weird memory. This was like probably like 15 years ago, but I was in Stater Brothers. And you know how they have the bread guy? Like he just does the bread. And he was there like loading up the bread on the shelves and the bread was all wet. And I was like, "Why is your bread wet?" And he's like, "It's raining today. Isn't it just like God to send rain on a day like today?" And I was like really taken aback that he would like, even something so small, right, would like cause him to like be cynical towards God. And a personal example is like 5 or 6 years ago, I used to pray that my mom, you guys know she like lives in Palm Desert, right? It's like 100 miles away. And I used to pray that God would orchestrate things so that she would be able to move closer to me. And when I got cancer, God orchestrated the events that she was able to move closer to me for 6 months. And the way he did that was her boss paid for her to live in a 4-bedroom house in Yorba Linda for 6 months. And her boss paid for the entire thing. And it was a huge blessing, like totally unexpected. It was like an evidence of God's kindness and faithfulness. But after I recovered, I stopped praying that prayer because I was like, well, I don't want anything bad to happen again. So I'm not gonna pray that prayer anymore. And that was like, this is like twisted, right? Like instead of like being like choosing thankfulness and seeing God's provision, which I do, but I'm also like distrusting God's motives that something bad would happen again if I prayed that prayer. So I've seen it praying over, like spilling over into my prayer life in other ways too. Like sometimes like if we pray for the salvation of a loved one, we think, can God really do this? Could he really save that person? Or praying even small prayers like where should I park or what should I make for dinner? We think, does God really even care? And when you get an answer to prayer, sometimes you think like, well, that would have just happened anyway. Do my prayers even really make a difference? So on top of all these sinful beliefs about God's character, our attitude then starts to make our prayers feel phony. And if I believe these incorrect assumptions about God's character, then we like are tempted to think, why am I even praying? So I'm not saying this is like all the time, but this happens sometimes, you know? And so what's the remedy? Like, how do we think according to what's true? And I think the first thing we need to do is to remember God's character, right? Like who he is, who he declares himself to be. And wouldn't it be great if like anytime you're tempted to like not trust someone, they come up to you and they're like, remember who I am. Like, I'm for you. I love you. I like have pure motives towards you. And that's like exactly what God has done to us, like for us in his word. When God met Moses on Mount Sinai, when he was going up the second time with the second set of stone tablets in Exodus 34, God says in his word, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This would be such a great verse to memorize, right? Like anytime we're tempted to like not remember who God is, who he truly is and who he's declared himself to be, we can go to Exodus 34, we can memorize it and remember, no, self, like this is who God is. We also need to remember that like God loves us, right? Like loves us with a deep, unending love. John 3:16, in Ephesians 3:17-18, when Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus, Paul's prayer is for the believers that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, catch this, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So God's love for us even like surpasses our understanding. We remember that God is kind, right? That he is a generous God, that he's a shepherd caring for his people. Psalm 23, Josh Feaster gave a sermon on Psalm 23. If you haven't heard it, please go listen. It's so good. His teaching was so impactful. And also a short little part of the text here, not from Psalm 23, but from Mark 6. This is when the apostles, Jesus had sent them out to go and proclaim the kingdom, and they're coming back. And the apostles returned to Jesus, and they had told him all that they had done and they had taught. And I don't know if you, but like sometimes if you're away for a while and you come home to your house and like, everybody needs something from you, right? There's no like relaxation. You come home and mommy, mom, you know, people need things. But Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going and they had no leisure even to eat. And then they went away into a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran from there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and this is Christ. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them and said, "You give them something to eat." I just love this little short excerpt, Mark 6, 30 to 37, because we see, like, not only is Christ being a shepherd to the apostles on their return and taking them away and allowing them to rest, but then he's also compassionate towards the people, and he's shepherding them, right, giving them food and teaching them. Also recall, just moving on here from God and God's character, that the word says he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So when we pray, we remember that we're trusting in God's character and the goodness of God and not man. And when we pray, we remember that we're not asking for things, but we're asking for the giver of the things. So the first remedy I kind of thought of was like remembering God's character. And then also the second remedy would be to remember who we are. We're born again. God is our Abba. He is our Father. Ephesians 2, 12 through 13 says, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So ladies, that's who we were. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We're near, ladies. And we have a living hope. We have Jesus interceding for us. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Right? Christ is alive. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And even more, he's interceding for us, right? Romans 8, 34, "Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who has the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." So we remember God's character. We remember our position now, right? We are near. We are our hope. Christ is alive, actively interceding for us. We also need to cultivate a spirit of hope. J.I. Packer says, "Hope is a tender plant, easily crushed and extinguished, and every believer must budget to have to battle for having to battle for it." That's so true, right? Like one moment you're okay, and then something happens, and you're like wilted and crushed. That's me, like totally. But hope believes in things unseen, right? Hebrews chapter 11. It believes that all of God's promises will come to pass. It believes that God works all things out for our good. It believes that we will behold him face to face. It believes that even if my prayers are not answered, it's because of God's goodness and loving kindness for me. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." We also need to remember that, like, our very salvation depends on God's character, right? Like, what we live and hope and breathe for depends on God's character. So another thing we need to do, ladies, when we fall into this kind of cynical view of God is ask him for help. You guys remember that story? It's in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27, and I'm just going to read the text here. This is about the father who has the son who has his demon possessed. Verse 14 says, "And when they came to the disciples," so this is Jesus, and he's coming upon his disciples, and there's a great crowd around them, and they're arguing with the scribes. "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus said to them, 'What are you arguing about?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able.' And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it often casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And here it is. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." How many times have I prayed that prayer, right? I've got like this little mustard seed of faith and I'm like, "God, I believe, but help me because I don't believe as I ought," right? And when Jesus saw the crowd come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I love that story. I go back to that story so often to remember that, like, Jesus doesn't rebuke the man for his lack of faith. He hears the man ask for more faith and more belief, and he heals his son. Sometimes when I'm praying and I catch myself like being cynical, I can't even pray, like the words don't even come, you know, or I'm praying and then I'm like, oh, I'm like distrusting even in my prayers. So then I have like my go-to scriptures that I've memorized. For me, they're like Psalm 16 and Psalm 23, and I just start reciting them. Like I'll say the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then I stop and I just pray, "God, you are my shepherd. Please help me not to want," you know? So that's another remedy I think that I do when I'm not trusting God as I ought. Also, I try to cultivate a thankful spirit, right? When I'm not remembering everything God's done, I stop and I'm like, think about just the most basic things. Like, "God, thank you that I can go on this walk and hear those leaves rustling. God, thank you that I can smell this bread." You know, just little things. Then it like bubbles, right? And you like start to be thankful, and then you like remind your heart of God's character. And then finally, the final remedy I came up with, and I'm sure there's many, many more, and I'm sure you ladies have lots of good other things that I haven't thought about, was to remind each other of God's kindness and faithfulness in what he's doing in your life and through your prayers. That was kind of why I read my mom's text this morning. Like, she's just reminding me like of God's goodness and his character. And the last verse I have here is from Isaiah chapter 40, when Israel's in exile and Isaiah is speaking to them and they thought that God had forgotten them. And Isaiah says, this is verse 27 to 31. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right," I must have copied this down, "and my right disregarded by my God?" And then Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So I hope like those kind of remedies will help you ladies, and like please come up and tell me other things you do and remind me like how God is answering your prayers so that I can remember too alongside you and praise him with you. That's all I have for cynicism. I hope it helps, and I hope that, you know, when we catch ourselves being cynical towards men and towards God, that we'll like stop and be like, no, like this isn't right, and remember God's character.